Rejoice, the Lord is King. It's a great hymn to begin with as we get back into Romans chapter 15. Because if you look at Romans chapter 15 and turn to verses 22 through 28, the verses that we just read a few moments ago, this passage is really all about the Lord is King and how it's supposed to work itself out in our lives. Now again, as I began last week, we are finishing up a section here this week where Paul is really sharing his personal heart with the Romans. He's talking a little bit more about his life than he normally does. And as he gets to this section, he's going to talk about living in the will of God. What does it look like? Specifically in this passage, what did it look like for the Apostle Paul? When he thought about living in God's will, doing what God had called him to do, being where God wanted him to be, how did that always work itself out? And did it work itself out always in the way that Paul thought it might? You would think if anybody was going to be in tune with the will of God and not hardly ever get surprised by the way circumstances turned out in their lives, wouldn't it be the Apostle Paul? He's running around planting churches, had personal experience talking with Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus, all of these things coming together. He is the apostle to the Gentiles, but we're going to see from Paul's testimony here, circumstances didn't always work out the way Paul had planned them. And yet Paul is ready, willing, and able to submit himself to the will of God in all those things. It's kind of an interesting passage to preach through. We've been preaching through a lot of truths and doctrines, and now we're preaching through somebody's testimony. This is what happened to me, and this is how I dealt with it. And for that reason, we're going to be pulling out a lot of application from Paul's life this morning. Now, I want to begin by saying you are not the Apostle Paul. Most of you know that already. But Paul's giving us this testimony to tell us this is how we as Christians ought to react and move through life. This is how we ought to make sure we are in line with what God wants. And as we sang, Rejoice, the Lord is King, it alludes to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, where we studied for many, many weeks, God is sovereign, God is in control. God has a plan. God is working his plan. God's plan doesn't always feel good in our lives. God's plan is for your good and his glory, but it didn't say that it's for you to feel good all the time. And there are things that are going to come into our lives that are going to be for his glory, but we're not necessarily going to like them as we're working through those issues. And Paul's got some of those things in his life. He's got a lot more than he's going to allude to in this passage. But we're going to see here that Paul had some things to work through when it came to God's sovereignty, God's plan, and God's purpose. Paul has already talked about God's general purpose for us throughout this book, has he not? Romans chapter 1 through chapter 5 or 6, justification. God wants you to be right with him. And a sovereign God made all of the arrangements for that to take place in Jesus Christ. And he says, come to him in faith alone, not by works. Put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in his blood, in the forgiveness of sin that comes from him. And you can be right with God, because we are under God's wrath until that time. We are headed for God's judgment until the time that we come to Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Once we come to Christ, part of that whole salvation experience is not only justification, but it's sanctification. It's becoming like a Jesus Christ. Becoming more and more like him every day. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 12, 13, 14, and even 15 as we look at it today. We ought to be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day we walk with him. And so that's part of what Paul is going to explain as he goes through this passage again in some interesting ways. We are to be, again, we come back to this time and time again, but we are to be a living sacrifice. Most of us have memorized that verse. The question is, are we living it? What kind of a living sacrifice are we? And we're going to see a little bit of what that means again in this passage. We're to have a renewed mind and think differently from the world. If you're going to handle some of the circumstances we're going to look at in these next few verses, you better think differently from the world. Because everything Paul's about to teach us in these verses from his testimony shouts, life is not necessarily about me and what I want and what I have. And then we have to look at the fact that we need to be transformed. It's not enough just to be justified and saved. It's not enough to know this book. This book ought to be changing your life. This book ought to be changing your life every day through the power of the Holy Spirit, working in and through you, making you more like the picture of Christ that God wills and wants in your life. So the question becomes, as we look at Paul's testimony, I want us to ask three questions this morning. Number one, what are your plans? Again, I probably shouldn't share this, but my kids go crazy because my wife used to catch them, especially when they were going through college. And when they were getting near the end of, you know, all this investment in their education, and she would say, "What's your 5-year plan?" So when they want to get on Mom's case, they'll come up and say, "Hi, Mom, love seeing you. Don't have a 5-year plan." But she wanted, "What are you going to do with your life?" And Paul's going to say, "You know, I have a plan." We look at Paul, and sometimes we think, "I could never be like Paul." And again, you are not Paul. But Paul's going to give you some principles you can use in your life. And Paul had a plan, did he not? From the moment, even before that, he had the wrong plans. But from the moment that Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus and told him he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul had a plan. Paul was moving and going and doing things. What are your plans? And we're going to see as we look at this passage that Paul's plans didn't always come to fruition. Sometimes Paul's plans got frustrated for Paul. Was God frustrated when Paul's plans changed? Did that mean Paul quit making plans? We need to look at this as we go through this. Secondly, and I hate preaching on this topic, but Paul's going to hit it head on. He said, not only do you have your plan, but what are you doing with your money? Whose money is it? How do you invest it, spend it, use it? Paul's going to deal with some of that, of our attitudes toward money and things as he goes through this passage. And then, what are you doing with your life? With your service? With your efforts for God? And again, that goes back to that first question of what are your plans? And so, Paul's going to deal with all of these things. As he does this, the underlying principle that he's going through in this very, very personal passage, the basic principle that's going to drive everything about his plans, about his money, about the way he's using his life, about his entire testimony, comes from verse 32. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 32, and we're going to hit this next week as Paul drives to this, but he says in the beginning of verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you. Paul's life was driven by what is God's will. And I say that because as we consider this morning, do you have any plans? Those plans need to revolve around what is God's will for you. Does God have certain things he expects you to be doing? Has God placed you in certain places in order to serve and do things for him? What does he want you to do? So you need to have that focus. You need to have that focus on what about your money? What is God's will for your money? And some people kind of have the philosophy that, well, you know, if I give God my offering, or if I give God my tithe and my 10%, then the rest of it is mine. And we're going to look and see what Paul has to say about that this morning. And again, if you are not transformed in your thinking, everything in our culture tells us that's true, and some people look at you funny and say, why do you give God anything more than a few bucks in the offering anyway? Why would you do that? You know, some of you give enough that you could make a car payment, a mortgage payment. So why would you just throw it away, or are we? So let's see what Paul has to say about that. And then with God's will, with our lives, with our time. If you're college-age student today, does God have a will about how you use your time? Does he have a plan for you? And while we're going through that, if you're the few of you out there that are still middle-aged, and we won't put a bracket on it yet, you know, if you're middle-aged, does God have a plan for your time? You say, oh, I got to work, I got to do this, I got to do that. Does God have a plan for the way you use that? And if you really want to meddle, how about you retired folks? What are you doing for God with that time? Paul's going to kind of allude to some of those things as we go through here, and we've got to keep that in mind as we go through. What is Paul doing? But he begins by talking about his previous plans in verses 22 through 24. He says in verse 22, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. What is that reason? What's Paul alluding to in verse 22? Look back at chapter 15, starting at verse 20. He says, "And thus I make it my ambition," we talked about this last week, "to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." So Paul said, here's why I haven't been able to come to you. I've been busy preaching the gospel where Christ has not been named. And though I wanted to come to Rome, I've been hindered from doing that because I am busy doing what God asked me to do. And I meditated about that a little bit this week. I thought, is that usually our biggest problem? Are your plans hindered of things that you'd like to do for God because you're too busy doing things for God now? But boy, I wish that was always the case. How often are we hindered by things that have nothing to do with spiritual things in God and we don't get around to it? We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go through talking about plans, but what is hindering us? Paul said, for this reason I've been hindered. And the idea hindered is a really interesting word. Again, if you look at the etymology of that word and where it came from, it was actually a word that long ago was used when armies would come through and they would dig big trenches in the roads to keep enemies from being able to proceed and come through to hinder them. And then it became used, just as Paul uses it here, just a hindrance of any kind. Anything that keeps us from getting to our goal. And Paul said, I had this wonderful goal. And what was Paul's wonderful goal from chapter 1? What did Paul want to do? Did he want to go vacation in Rome? Was he looking forward to seeing the Colosseum and the Roman baths and the chariot races? I mean, what was Paul's desire? Look back at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul tells him exactly why he wants to come. Beginning in verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will." You notice how Paul's even praying? Say, this is what I want to do, but by God's will, I may at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So Paul said, here's my plan. I want to come. I want to come for good reason. Spiritually, I want to minister to you. I want you to minister to me. And I've been trying to do that and trying to do that and trying to do that. He said, but I've been hindered. Who hindered Paul? When Paul said, I've been hindered, who's hindering Paul? You look at it, it's not Satan hindering him from going. He said, I've been hindered for this reason. I've been preaching the gospel somewhere else. God had something else for me to do. But Paul said, deep down, I've got this desire to come see you. And I thought, how many times do we have good desires maybe that we don't get to? But how do we react when we're hindered? Could Paul have been frustrated? You look at this, he said, many times I've been trying to come to you. And he finishes the letter, as we go back to chapter 15, and he said, you know, I want you to understand that I've been hindered. I want to come, but I've been hindered. I want to have fellowship with you, but I've been hindered. And I wonder, how do we react? Because this isn't the first time Paul's been hindered in his plans, is it? Remember Acts chapter 16? Paul's on his second missionary journey. He wants to go up north into the western areas and up into Bithynia. And it said, but I was prevented. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let me go. Now, how exactly did that work? That's another message. I'm not going to try and tell you that. It's hard to tell how that worked. But Paul knew, I can't go there. And he kept getting told, I can't go here. I can't go there. So he kept moving. You ever get involved in a ministry that for whatever reason you were done with that piece? You couldn't continue ministering there? What do a lot of people do? Well, I'm done. Yeah, I talk to some people about what they did in the ministry, and it's sad when they say, well, you know, 20 years ago I used to do this, or I used to do that. It's like, that's great. What are you doing today? Oh, well, when I quit doing that, I kind of retired from the ministry. Paul's never retiring. He kept going on the second missionary journey. He gets to Troas, and what happens in Troas? God says, okay, this is what I have for you to do. The Macedonian call, come over and help us. Do you realize that Paul's willingness to keep on, even though he was hindered at times, was what led to the Philippian church, the Berean church, the Corinthian church? That's all. He kept going. He didn't just give up. He didn't say, well, God, if you're not going to let me go here, I'm going to go back to Antioch and just kind of chill with the brethren. He kept moving, saying, God, well, then what do you want? And you're going to come at times in your lives and in your Christian walk when things aren't working like you kind of thought they were going to work. How are you going to react to that? When circumstances in life aren't going to work the way you thought they should work. Any of you ever get ill when you're in the middle of trying to do things for God and suddenly you laid aside somewhat for a time? Is God surprised by that? Or is God redirecting and moving or maybe just helping to get our attention? What's God doing in our lives when those things happen? Paul had this idea that regardless of what my plans are, by the will of God, I'm going to do it. And you don't see any bitterness in Paul saying, you know what, I wanted to come to you, but God wouldn't let me. I don't know what the problem is. Paul said, God wouldn't let me because I had another ministry to do. Because if God hinders me from doing one thing, he's got something else for me to do. If you're breathing this morning, I guarantee you, God has something for you to do. The question is, are you doing it? And so Paul looks and he says, here's my previous plan. It was to come to you, but God had other things for me to do. The thing is, God's not done with Paul's other things to do. God used circumstances in Paul's life constantly to direct him, to send him to where he needed to be. But the subject of God's plan and God's will was always foremost in his mind. And he's about to do that to Paul again. Paul is writing from his third missionary journey from Corinth. Paul's not far, from a map standpoint, from Rome when he's in Corinth. He's a lot closer to Rome and Corinth than he's going to be if he goes back to Jerusalem. But God's going to redirect him again, and we're going to see that as we look. And Paul is ready to do whatever he needs to be doing. But Paul also, you see, as he sets his plans, it's interesting to notice the underlining of fellowship in his plans. How important was fellowship to the Apostle Paul? When Paul said, I want to come see you in Rome, what's he looking for in Rome? He said, I want mutual encouragement between me and you. That's what fellowship should be. A spiritual fellowship, working together, using our gifts, iron sharpening iron, encouraging one another where we need encouragement. Why is it important that we be with the church? And I said that specifically with that preposition for a reason. We need to be with the church, not just at the church. If you feel like I've come to church on Sunday morning, if I could just be here when the doors open at 11, and some of you are really good at being here just at 11 as it opens, and if I could put myself in the pew, and if I could sit there through the service and sing and listen to the message, and then slip out as quickly as possible when it's over, I've been at church and I've done my thing. That wasn't at church for Paul. Paul wanted to be with the church. The church is the body of people that are here. The fellowship that's there, the growth that takes place, the discipleship that takes place when you are with the church, not at the church. I spend a lot of time at the church. There's not much discipleship that takes place on Monday mornings at the church. I come in and the church is dark. And I spend time in my office and I study. But that's not fellowship. And some of us have managed to do the same thing on Sundays. We can come in and be at the church, but not be with the church. And what you're missing out is what Paul said, this is what drives me to come. You're missing out on the encouragement, one another encouraging each other, building each other up. It's for that reason I'm in the process right now of putting together our next series of messages. I'm going to do something I normally don't do. I'm actually doing it with fear and trepidation because what I normally do is expositorily go through a book. But as I finished up with this section of Romans, God has laid on my heart again and again and again all the one another passages in the Bible. What does he mean by those one another passages? How does it work? How are we supposed to be living together as the church? And so as we finish this book of Romans, we're going to delve into one another passages in the scripture. We're not leaving scripture, but we're going to delve into some of those scriptures and find out how do we do all of this Roman stuff together as a church? When we're together with one another instead of just being at church, but with the church, what's it supposed to look like? What's my responsibility? What's your responsibility? And how does God use that to build up his body into the Christ-like testimony that it's supposed to have? So Paul's looking at those things. Biblical principles as we look at this. What are some biblical principles for planning? Paul said, I had plans, and God hindered them. Does any Paul wasted his time planning? Are we supposed to kind of go through life, sailing through life on automatic pilot, you know, on cruise control? Let it be. Is that what God expects from us? No, God wants us to be planning. And I think as you look at Paul's life, you see him planning constantly, but being ready if God redirects. And that planning was what made Paul so effective. What made Paul such an impact on the world around him. And when we think about this planning and making plans, the question is, what are your plans? Not for vacation, not for cleaning up the yard, not for getting rid of all those leaves. Anybody got leaves in your yard right now? You know, praise the Lord, he brought a big wind yesterday and blew most of mine into the woods. I hope he doesn't reverse the direction. They'll all blow back out again. But not those kind of plans. Do you have plans spiritually to do something for the Lord? To do something for someone else? To grow in Jesus Christ? What are your Bible reading and prayer plans? Do you have a time and a plan? Do you realize that sometimes, even if you've got a plan, God's going to hinder that? Say, God would hinder my devotions time? Sometimes you're going to get a call from somebody who needs help. Sometimes you're going to get a visit you didn't expect. But you ought to have a plan. And can I tell you, if you've got a plan and you keep getting interrupted and hindered, maybe God's plan is that's not the time for you to do your devotions. Find another time. But don't miss them. But have a plan. As part of that plan, do you have a reading plan? Do you have a plan for going through the scriptures? If your plan is open it up to wherever it falls and hope God's blessing, you're asking for trouble. Find a plan. Work through a plan. Do you have a prayer plan? You ever finish your Bible reading and go to prayer and think, oh, what am I going to pray about now? And if you've got no list and you've got nothing that God's burdened you with now, a great place to start is the list that Renee puts out for us every week or every month. Needs within our church body, but you ought to have a prayer list. You ought to have a plan. And you ought to let God work through that plan. And as God burdens your heart with stuff, write it down. And do you have a plan to follow up on your prayer list? You know one of the saddest things? There's folks that say, I don't know how to minister for the Lord. I've got no energy. I've gotten older. I can't do things. You know what a wonderful way of ministering is? Pray for people. You know what a follow-up on that is that most of us could do? And most of us don't. You ever pray for somebody, but you never told them you were praying for them? When you finish your prayer time, text somebody, call somebody, say, hey, I just prayed for you. How are you doing? And again, I know some of you do this with great intentions, but one of the most frustrating things for me is when you pray for somebody and then call me and say, is there an update? Because I'm thinking, there could be. Call them and find out. Minister to one another. Let them know. For me to give you an update is fine, but it's amazing when you call somebody and say, I just prayed for you, and you get an opportunity to fellowship. You get an opportunity to encourage somebody. It's an amazing encouragement to people to know that you are praying for them. And so have a plan for how to reach out and visit with people and make a difference and pray for people making a difference. And do you have a plan for being with the church body? You know, there's been some thought that's gone into why we do what we do here at Bethany. You know, we get together on Sunday morning for worship and fellowship. And if you miss that, you miss worship and fellowship. And you're like, well, I love the online, and I'm glad God lets us do online. But you may be able to worship on your own, but you can't fellowship online. You know, say hello to somebody online and see if they answer, you've got a bigger problem. Because you're not. You're isolating yourself instead of being with the body. And that's Sunday morning is about worship and fellowship and being together. And Sunday evening, why do we do Sunday evening prayer time? Because it's a time corporately to get together. And you know what happens when you pray together with people in the body of Christ? Relationships are developed and fellowship happens. You know where I've gotten to know some of the people most intimately in this church? Sitting in a group of five men in the back. And you ask the question just before praying, anything else somebody wants to share? And suddenly someone will open their heart. And that makes you vulnerable. That makes some people uncomfortable. But that's what the body of Christ is, because then we pray fervently and we go back and check on folks and say, how are you doing? And so we do that for the prayer and the fellowship and developing relationships. And then Wednesday evening, why are we doing Bible study on Wednesday evening? Because the church is supposed to be with the church. And if you visit with one another for an hour a week on Sunday, that's not much with the church. But if we get back together on Wednesday, it's an opportunity for discipleship, for growing together, for studying the scripture together, for being here. And again, you know what else happens on that day? Fellowship. You're saying fellowship an awful lot. That's what broke Paul's heart. He couldn't fellowship with the Romans. And we have opportunities for fellowship all the time that we just don't value. Growth takes place. Ministering takes place. But it only takes place when the church is with the church. Do you have a plan for being here? And I know some of you are getting older and it's difficult. And the Lord's really convicted me of finding a way to make this happen. But some of you have trouble driving after dark. Some of you run out of energy, and I understand that. If you're out of energy by 7 o'clock, we'll see what we can do. But some of you have trouble driving after dark. Well, we need to work on that. And if you're not coming because you can't drive after dark, call me. Call Jordan. Call Ben. We'll try to set something up for you. But you know what I found with most folks? When they tell me they can't drive after dark, if I call them and say, can so-and-so pick you up, they got another excuse. So it's a matter of, what are you planning? What's important to you? What do you want to do? Paul said, it's important for me that we be together. Paul's going to talk, and he has talked about here, about evangelism. He's evangelizing folks who haven't heard about Jesus Christ yet. His plans to go to Rome were messed up because he had to evangelize somewhere else, and he was glad to be doing it. Do you have a plan for evangelism, or are you doing that on cruise control? Well, Lord, if you bring anybody by this week, that would be great. Otherwise, just going to keep on moving forward. And I was convicted as I looked at that this week. But I thought, how often am I going out to meet and be with people that don't know Christ in order to try and get opportunities for evangelism? You know, I get very few opportunities for evangelism in my office. I can pray fervently for it. I can hope somebody will come by. But I can count on one hand in 40 years how many people have shown up at the church wanting to talk about Christ. They're out there. Do you have a plan? God may hinder your plan from time to time. Or those plans may hinder something else if you do that. But do you have a plan for evangelism? Do you have a list of people that you know that need to know Christ? Are you praying about it? And are you trying to do something about it? What's the plan? And so often, for years and years, we pray about something like that, but we never do anything about it. Paul had a plan, and he moved forward until God redirected him on that. Plans for service. What are you doing for the Lord? If you're here, if you're breathing, if you're moving, even if it's slow, there's something you can do for the Lord. And the question is, hey, do you have a plan? Because if you're just sitting there in the pew, taking in all the time and waiting for God to move you somewhere, he's waiting for you to be willing to do something and make a plan. There's some opportunities coming up. We're going to talk about the connection team. How many of you can be friendly? You know, some look, I can't be evangelist. I don't evangelize. Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's a whole other message. But there isn't a gift of friendly. You can be friendly. You know, you can say, have somebody sit with me if they come into church. You know what connects people with the church? That kind of a thing. And say, you know, you got to pray about it first because it can't be fake. But you say, you know what? I want the Lord to love people through me. I can do that whether I'm 14, 44, or 84. It's just, am I willing to be used? What are you doing for the Lord? Paul's going through all these. He says the plans are the things that are important. Now, there needs to be flexibility with our plans. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. God says, make a plan. Now, I may redirect you. You know, I had a plan for this week. God redirected me all over the place this week. Now, I wish I could say there was a great opportunity for evangelism. There wasn't. I did try to build some relationships after reading this and praying over it and saying, okay, now what have I done? So my normal schedule on Saturdays are quiet around here. I don't know why. It's one of the quietest days at church. And so my plan normally is I come in on Saturday morning. Now, I don't come in too early on Saturday morning. It's Saturday. But I come in on Saturday morning, and I'll usually go over my message two or three times. I'll go over the service a couple of times. I'll be praying through everything. And somewhere in the middle of the afternoon, I'll kind of wrap it up. And I try to protect my Saturday. I try to protect my Saturday evenings because I'm trying to gear up for Saturday or for Sunday morning, so that I'm ready to be in the pulpit and not exhausted because I was doing all these things. And for a Thursday, I guess it was, I was running around doing some things, and the HOA president rolled up and waved me down from his car, and I thought, oh, what did I do this time? You know, I've had some issues with my HOA. But He weighs me down. And it's a couple that I've been trying to get opportunities to witness to. And he's very Catholic and he's not very open to religion. And he weighs me down and he's like, Saturday, I'm going down to the cul-de-sac down there where we had all that problem and I'm going to clean out the creek. Are you available? And my first thought was, Saturday? And I thought, I'm going to tell him I'm a preacher and Saturday's my prep day and that'll sound really holy. And he'll go for that. Except I started thinking about this passage. I said, call me. Give me a half an hour. I got some stuff to do, but call me. And he did. He said, I'm going to do it at 2 o'clock. And I'm like, oh, I wasn't done yet. That means I got to get home by 1:30, get down there to clean out a creek. It doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? And I went over there, and I spent time, and I got time to talk with him and another man that's in my neighborhood that doesn't know Christ. And I didn't get a chance to share the gospel, but I got a chance to build bridges. He talked about getting together again and doing some other things. And those are the kind of things we have to do. But we have to be flexible in our plans to do that. Are you available? And I wish I could say I was always available and did it right, and I can't. But I'm trying to get my eyes open to, Lord, how do I meet the people out there with the gospel? Because they probably aren't coming to me. Do you have a plan? So flexibility with those plans, letting God work, submissive to God and his direction. And then we see in verses 25 through 28, Paul's current pursuits. In the midst of all this getting redirected, what's Paul doing? Starting in verse 25, it says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. Now think about that for a minute in respect to verse 22. What did he say in verse 22? I long to come see you at Rome. He's in Corinth. I don't have a map up here today. I probably should have put a map up. But he's in Corinth, okay? If the map's like this, you know, Jerusalem's down here, Corinth's over here, then Rome's over here. And he's pretty close to Rome. He says, I want to come see you. And then in verse 25, he says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem. Like, Paul, what are you doing? That's the wrong direction. In fact, that's 1,000 miles in the wrong direction. 1,000 miles sound a lot to you? After hunting in Nebraska, I would say 1,000 miles is just too far. It's a long way. I get tired driving in my car. Paul didn't get in his car and drive to Jerusalem. It was a grueling trip, but Paul said, God has plans for me here, and even though I want to go to Rome, I've got to turn my direction and go all the way to Jerusalem because God has something for me to do. I'm bringing aid to the saints. Why? You go back to Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul meets in Jerusalem with Peter and James and John, and they're talking about this whole Gentile thing. How can they be Christians? How can they come to the gospel like we do? And Paul really gives them a lesson on the gospel. And when they put their blessing on Paul and Barnabas to go out with the gospel to the Gentiles, the one thing they ask Paul as we look at this verse, he says, that they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. What poor were they talking about? Where were Peter and James and John? In Jerusalem. And they're like, Paul, as you go out all across the world, remember the poor. Now, what did they mean by that? Yeah, they wanted Paul to pray, but they said, Paul, do something for the poor in Jerusalem. We find as we look back in the book of Acts and in history that around 44 to 48 AD, there was a huge famine in the area. On top of that, most commentators speculate that when Pentecost happened and all these folks from around the world, all these Jewish proselytes got saved, a lot of them stayed in Jerusalem. And you know who they looked at for hospitality? The Jews, the Christian Jews in Jerusalem. And it strained their budgets. It strained their money to the point where when Paul comes back with this offering that he's gathered up, there's extreme poverty in Jerusalem. And Paul said, I've got to go and I've got to keep my word and take care of this, even though I really want to get to Rome. And then he tells us something about giving that we can miss if we're not looking at the past and the history behind it. Look at verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make contribution to the poor. If you're not careful, you can slide right by that. Why is that important? When we think about that section there where Paul said, you know what, here's two places, Macedonia and Achaia, that have made contributions to the poor. Why is that such a remarkable thing? When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 5, and Paul tells us why. He says, for in a severe test of affliction, talking about the folks in that region, especially in Macedonia, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. There's principles of giving here because Paul said, here are these people in Macedonia. Are they well-to-do or are they poor? Paul said they gave out of their extreme poverty. And they not only gave out of their extreme poverty, but what are their circumstances at the time? Here's these Macedonian Christians, and it says they are in a severe test of affliction. Circumstances are not good for them. They are being persecuted. They are in extreme poverty. Look at what else it says about them. And their abundance of joy. Have they lost their minds? Here you've got these Macedonian Christians who are suffering persecution. They are poor beyond description. And it says they are also abundantly joyful. Where'd that joy come from? How many of you like not having enough money to pay your bills? I mean, that's where they were. You don't know where your next meal's coming from. That's where some of them probably were, in this extreme poverty. You're being persecuted because you're a Christian. Any of you like being persecuted because you're a Christian? It's been an interesting phenomenon to watch over the last 18 months. Christians have become less and less popular the more the new agenda has gone into place. And you know what? Most of us don't like it, do we? Do you like being called a bigot? Do you like having your beliefs challenged as being contrary to what society really needs to be? Do you like being looked at and said, you know, they're just brainwashed people who don't have a clue what's really going on? Well, here are these Macedonians, and guess what? It's not new. It was happening to them. They're in extreme affliction. They're in extreme poverty, and yet they have an abundance of joy. Where did that joy come from? From their relationship with Jesus Christ. From their relationship with one another, I'm sure. But that relationship with Christ and being right with God gave them an abundance of joy to the part that they, in verse 4, says, for they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means. Paul said, they gave as much as I would expect poverty-stricken people to be able to give, but did they stop there? They gave over and above that. What does that mean? That means these people in extreme poverty were giving money that they needed for the needs of the people in Jerusalem. And how in the world were they able to do that? Beyond that, besides that, it says verse 4. Now, I can honestly say I've never seen this. Now, God has done some wonderful things. If you haven't watched the offerings in our church recently, God's done some wonderful things. Over the last month, we've almost made up the budget to where we are current, to where we need to be. That's God. God did some wonderful things. But I've never seen verse 5 in a church. It says in verse 4, it says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. What's happening behind the scenes? You look at these people, and Paul said, they were begging us to take their money to help these other folks. Why do you suppose they were begging? As Paul and those who were taking the offering looked, I'm sure they're telling these people, wait a minute. You need to take care of your own needs. You need to make sure you have what you need. And they came and said, God laid this on our hearts. Take it. Please take it. Now, how does that take place? It takes place because of verse 5. It says, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Who is really Lord of your life? I looked at this message, and when Paul's talking about plans, and he's talking about wealth, and he's about to talk about the service and how he uses his life, and that's what he's really talking about here when he says, I'm going to go 1,000 miles out of my way to take this offering that I promised to take, even though I want to go over here. Paul is saying, use your life for God. Give yourself to God first. And if you have trouble giving, if you've got to hang on to everything you've got, what's it a sign of? You probably haven't given yourself fully to God. Now, how many Christians will look at you when there's no need and say, everything I have belongs to God. It's God's house. It's God's car. It's God's money. And it is, and it ought to be, until God asks for it. Well, come on, God, I already gave my offering this week. You know, that's your car, but I kind of get a lot of use out of it. That's your house, but it's also my castle, so I like to hide behind it. All of these things. But Paul said, you know what made the difference with the Macedonians? They gave themselves to God first. He said, I'm yours. And if I truly am a living sacrifice, like Romans chapter 12, the rest of it's his anyway, so it doesn't matter. Now, he's not saying to be foolish, but the generosity in the hearts of these people were just amazing. Principles of giving from all this, application for all of us. You don't give generously just because things are going well. You don't just give when you have so much you don't know what to do with it. How many of you have been there? If you've been there, please see me afterwards. I can give you some suggestions, but most of us never have enough that we don't know what to do with it all. And you give because of the joy of your relationship with Christ. You give sacrificially. But can I tell you, unless you've given yourself to God, you can't do this next one. You give voluntarily because you want to. Don't ever give because somebody browbeats you from the pulpit. Don't ever give because you're like, oh, I don't want to put it in, but I'm going to. Pray that God will work in your heart so you give generously. As he says to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, the word means give hilariously. Until you can put it in play and say, I am so thankful, so excited that God's allowing me to give. You haven't given yourself to God. Start there and give yourself to God first. You'll only give like that if you're a living sacrifice. So how do we finish up with the rest of this? What are the applications for all of us? One, they're the applications of giving. Number two, our missionary task is never done as we look at this passage until those who don't know Christ know him. Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan for people that don't know Christ in your circle, in your sphere, to come to know him? Secondly, when an opportunity of serving Christ in one direction is shut, we ought to immediately turn to another. Never let redirection stop you from serving. And there's a lot of people sitting in the church that got redirected and just stopped. Find a way to serve. Invest your life in somebody else and watch God use you and give yourself over to him for that. Thirdly, although God could supply needs miraculously, he usually does it through the gifts of his people. Does God own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Has God ever miraculously met one of your needs? I look back in amazement and watch God meet needs. But how does God usually do it? Through his people. And we need to have tender hearts, ready and willing to be used by God. And last of all, the fellowship of the people of God together is something to be desired, to be craved, to be sought after, to be planned for. Do you plan times of fellowship? Do you plan to be here when we have times of fellowship? Paul said, I am longing to be with you. Not just to sit and share stories. Not just to have a meal together, but so that we can be mutually encouraged one by another. That's what we ought to be as the body of Christ. Let's learn from some of the lessons of the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's testimony. We thank you for many of the things, and there's so many others we could draw out of his life and his testimony. But Lord, I pray most importantly, as we look at Paul, as we look at the Macedonians, that we might learn the key lesson here is to give ourselves fully over to you first. To be submissive to your will, willing to do what you want us to do, planning to get those things done, and then God allowing you to redirect us should we need to be redirected as we minister for you. Lord, may we have a plan. May we work that plan. May it be a plan that honors and glorifies you, because it's not our plan, but yours, as we submit ourselves to your will. Use us to make a difference in the lives of those around us as we learn to live like the Macedonians, like the Apostle Paul, like the example of Christ in Scripture. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.